Well, as I mentioned, parents, these will be in the Kingdom Seekers rooms with the name of each student on them, as well as children in worship. They'll be in that room as well. Little Lambs, though, it's in the Little Lambs room because they don't go to Kingdom Seekers. No, I got that wrong. So the children in worship kids, the worship center kids, they go to Kingdom Seekers. So they'll have it at Kingdom Seekers. So Little Lambs has it in their rooms. But parents, pick those up. Make sure your children have those. We have a few extra somewhere in the narthex, just a few. And hopefully you'll be able to go through those and prepare your hearts as well for the celebration of Jesus Christ. Let's go to our God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks and we praise you for a new Advent season. Thank you for the beginning of this church year that we can prepare for the coming of Jesus Christ. And we give you thanks for him. We give you thanks for Jesus and all that he means to us. He is our friend, of course. He is our Savior who went to the cross to pay for our sins and rose again from the dead for our eternal life. He is our Lord. He is King over our lives and directs how we should live our lives. So help us to prepare our hearts to celebrate, but also to prepare our hearts every day to live for the glory of Jesus Christ. Our Father, we are thankful that you are in control of this world. You have this world in your hands. You made it, you created it, and you did not let it fall away from you or destroy it when sin entered in, but you had a plan for us, and we're thankful for that. We're thankful that you hold this world in your hands and that you restrain evil, even though there is evil around us and there is sin in our hearts, Lord. So restrain it in our hearts too. We pray that your Holy Spirit would work in our hearts to live for your honor and glory. Our Father, we're thankful that you are in the lives and taking care of the lives of those who are persecuted. We think of those who are persecuted on this day, having to maybe go to a church that was in a home and in secret. And we pray that you would protect our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are persecuted, who are in danger for their lives as they worship you and acknowledge and profess the name of Jesus. Thank you for protecting them, and thank you that they remain strong and faithful to you. We trust you for that. Our Father, we pray for our country. We pray for wisdom and direction. We pray for our president and vice president, all those who are in Congress, the judges, and down through all the different branches of government, from the federal level all the way to neighborhood and local level. Lord, Father, we thank you for these folks who serve, and we pray that you would give your guidance and direction. Lord, we think also of those who are ministering their gifts of compassion, their gifts of expertise in the care of those who are in hospitals. We're thankful for doctors and nurses and surgeons and so many others that come alongside those who are sick, and we pray that you would be with this group of people who have done so much in these last couple of years and will continue to do that. And we pray that you would give them strength and stamina as they do so. Father, we do pray boldly for an end to the coronavirus, that it would be nothing but a distant memory in our lives as we look back upon it. We trust you that you are bringing it to an end, and we ask that you would do that quickly. Our Father, we think of Artie Rogers right now in the hospital, placed on a ventilator last night, and we know that that's a difficult step to make in her progress, Lord. We pray that that would still be progress for her, that she would recover fully, that you would give her the strength and the healing that she needs. And Father, we think of our servicemen today, Jared Ilbrink and Josh Metten and Nick Tulsma, Will Rosema. We know these men also have families, wives and children, and we're thankful for them. We pray that you would keep them all safe, that you would protect our servicemen, our servicewomen, and bring them home when that time of service is finished. Keep them in your care. Keep them healthy and safe. Our Father, we pray too for Randy Veldhaus, for Todd's father, as he is now recuperating following the surgery this past week. We pray for healing for him, and we pray for next steps, that there would be wisdom in the next steps that he has to go through related to the additional cancer found in his body. Father, we think of Liz Kirkstra's mother, Lois. We pray that you'd bless her under hospice care. Pray that you would surround them all with grace and strength in this time. Protect them. Give them what they need in this time. Our Father, we are thankful that we can hear your word read and preached today. May it touch our hearts and our lives. May it go with us in the week ahead. And also may this sacrament that we will celebrate, the Lord's Supper, we pray that it will refresh us and renew us, renew our strength, so that we will soar like we have the wings of eagles this week. Give us strength and stamina to live our lives. And when we face difficulty, when we face illness, when we face persecution, when we face difficulty in relationships, Lord, give us exactly what we need to show and be like Jesus Christ, to show the mind of Christ, to live with his hands and feet to those around us. Father, bless us now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to the one of the early chapters, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. We'll be reading that chapter. Genesis chapter 3, this is right after, of course, God created the heavens and the earth and everything in them. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Well, then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly, and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow, you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Beloved in Christ, hey, what's that? Made you look. Some of you. According to a rather infamous Geico commercial about saving 25% off your car insurance, sorry, Dave Coleman, I just tricked some of you with the oldest trick in the book, the made you look trick. Oldest trick in the book. That's not really it, though, because supposedly in some uncovered Egyptian pyramid dating back to 2500 BC, the oldest trick in the book is depicted in Egyptian hieroglyphics that they found, hieroglyphics showing a magician performing the famous cups and ball trick, where the audience tries to follow under which cup the magician has hidden a ball. And so that is the trick that wins the prize for oldest trick in the book. But when we say the phrase, the oldest trick in the book, it has come to mean something that someone has said or done that is dishonest or unfair or untruthful to try to fool someone. You thought that timeshare was actually going to pay for itself? You got taken in, deceived by the oldest trick in the book. And if that's the case, then Adam and Eve have the dubious distinction of being the first ones ever who try to use the oldest trick in the book to pull one over on their creator God. Of course, then it was a brand new trick. Adam says, "It was the woman you gave to me. She gave me the fruit to eat, and I ate it." And Eve says, "It was the serpent who deceived me, and I ate." Oldest trick in the book. Misdirection. Deflection. It's not my fault, it's yours. It's not my fault, it's his. It's not our fault, God. It's kind of yours when you think about it. Brand new trick, first time use. They pulled it off perfectly. But God was not fooled or amused. And that trick has been with the human race ever since. Oldest trick in the book. And friends, I have to tell you, that trick, oldest trick in the book, that attempted deception, those lies by Adam and Eve, well, that trick wrecked everything. You see, everything was good. I believe in a God who is perfect. That's how he created our world. Everything was good. But sadly, the human beings, Adam and Eve, that God created, sinned against him. That sin spread to everyone. No exceptions. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans 3, verse 23. Hopefully you have that memorized. Everything was good in the beginning. Oldest story in the Bible, the creation story, tells about God creating the world good and very good. Tells how God talked with Adam and Eve, gave them things to do, take care of the Garden of Eden, visited them in the cool of the day. You can picture it, can't you? God coming down from heaven. God completely connected to this world he created. God playfully bringing animals and birds to Adam to see what Adam would purposefully name them. And that became the name. all the livestock, birds in the air, wild animals God brought him, how completely connected to this world God was. The holy God, perfect God, in whom was only good, nothing evil. And Adam and then Eve went on walks together, talked together with their Creator. What a picture Eden was. We call it paradise, right? It was like heaven, an extension of heaven, really. This universe, this world, this earth, God dwelt here, lived and moved and had his being here with Adam and Eve, who lived and moved and had their being here too. In a holy heavenly garden home, God placed Adam and Eve here to share in his perfection, in his goodness, in his holiness. But then they tried the oldest trick in the book. Brand new here, as I said. And this place, this extension of heaven, the light didn't look quite as bright. Do you think Adam and Eve noticed? Or not right away? The air must have gotten thick and heavy. You think they felt it? And then they hear him walking in the cool of the day. Never felt cold before. What's happening? Are we shivering? And that voice we know and love so much, what was the urgency in his voice? What is this feeling of dread in our hearts? Eve, run, run, hide. Something's not right. I don't want to look him in the eye. I don't think I even can. What did he call it? Goodness, perfection, holiness? Yes, that was it. I don't want any part of that anymore. I don't feel like I'll even survive if he gets near me. Hurry, run, hide. Every time I hear him call, I'm fearful, terrified, afraid. What is this feeling? Shame. Guilt. We're no longer holy. This place, it's all wrong now. Every square inch of it, it's dreadful. What are we going to do? Just hide. Stay down. And for the first time ever, pure holiness had to break into an unholy world. Holiness breaks in here. Holiness breaks in to the unholy world. The day before, God's holiness filled this place. Heaven, earth were connected wondrously, beautifully, perfectly attached. But that was yesterday. Today it had changed. Today he had to mute his holiness for their sake. He had to shield his holiness to guard them. He had to filter his holiness to protect them. He found a way to eclipse the totality of his holiness in order to plainly speak to them words of consequence for their sin, for their deception, for their pride, yet also speak words of grace for their survival, for their hope, for their assurance. His hushed holiness broke in for these precious few moments, keeping them safe, while he covered their nakedness with garments of skin, while he removed them from his once holy garden to prevent them from eating of the other tree that would keep them alive forever in this dark place. But most of all, in his holiness, in his perfection, in his total goodness and loving kindness, he took the time to tell them what he intended to do for them, the promise he would keep for them, the restoration he had in mind for them, and not only them, for this now unholy place, this once beautiful world they had broken. He told them that one day their offspring, one of their descendants, would be able to crush the head of the very serpent who tempted them to sin, to give up their holiness. One day your offspring will crush the serpent's head, he tells them mercifully. What could this mean? It meant that their Creator would come again and again, keep them safe from all that holiness, as he was doing right now. They felt it. They could tell he was holding back his holiness, and that if he let it go for a second, they would not survive. Surely they must have thought, he will do this again because he always keeps his promises. But then he was gone. But we know, beloved, that his holiness broke in time and time again. God still spoke to Adam and Eve, and God would speak to their descendants, revealing more of his perfect plan to bring the holiness of heaven back to this dark world. The holiness of the kingdom of heaven would break back in time and again. We know the stories even. The holiness of God from heaven breaking into the unholy earth to close the door of the ark that meant salvation for Noah and his family during the flood. The holiness of God from heaven breaking into the unholy earth, appearing to Abraham, promising him a land of his own, making a covenant with Abraham, promising to be his God. The holiness of God from heaven breaking into the unholy earth to wrestle with the father of many nations, a human deceiver named Jacob. And there Jacob called the place Peniel because he saw the holy God face to face, and yet his life was mercifully spared. The holiness of God from heaven breaking into the unholy earth to commission Moses as the leader of his people Israel, speaking to him from a burning bush, revealing his holy name to Moses, I am who I am. The holiness of God from heaven breaking into the unholy earth to meet that same Moses on Mount Sinai, and Mount Sinai covered in smoke and thunder and lightning and very loud trumpet blasts and a thick cloud over the mountain because the Lord God in his holiness descended upon it in fire. The smoke billowing like smoke from a furnace and the whole mountain trembling violently. And God's voice was heard, and God and Moses spoke together. God giving his instructions on how an unholy people could begin to live holy lives again. Why, you ask? Because now, soon, very soon, the presence of God, including his perfect holiness, would be coming down to dwell in the midst of the people of Israel. The holiness of heaven was coming back. It was God's intention all along, you see, to bring his holiness back, to bring heaven down to earth once more, to break it in. Soon it would happen. God would dwell in the most holy place of a movable tabernacle that Moses would have built. And while up on Mount Sinai, Moses asked for proof. Show me your glory. And God obliged to this servant of his. He said, I will do the very thing you've asked because I'm pleased with you and I know you by name. And the Lord God caused all his goodness, his holiness, to pass in front of Moses. The Lord proclaimed his holy name to Moses in his presence, but he kept Moses from seeing his face because Moses, the earth, the world still couldn't endure it. Because sin, Adam and Eve's sin, all of humanity's sin, including ours, changed our world to be a place that couldn't endure that much holiness. Still, God slowly, carefully, meticulously, protectively, graciously reveals his holy self to his people, keeping them safe. You can well imagine, after spending all that time with the Lord God, what Moses must have looked like. People couldn't even look at him. They hid their faces, for Moses glowed with the radiance of God's holiness. Moses had to be veiled. Well, the story of the Bible continues. God breaking in time and again with his veiled holiness. Because remember, his intention is that one day he will again dwell among his people. He will again have earth look like heaven. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He will again fill the earth with his glory. He will again break in to stay here for all eternity. And of course, the greatest sign that this is true, that holiness would again dwell on this earth, the greatest wonder of all was when Jesus, God's own Son, true righteous man, true God, truly human, truly righteous, truly divine, Jesus, God himself, in person, able to be looked at, worshiped, touched, God himself came down, holiness broke in a way unimaginable. Jesus, born in Bethlehem. His mission was to make his way inexorably to a cross to pay for our sins, our unholiness, the sins of Adam and Eve, the sins of Abraham, Jacob, Moses, the sins of every person, his holy death on the cross, in which he endured every last unholy sin of humanity. He took those on himself, was punished for them, took our punishment for us, and when it was finished, forsaken by even his Father, he died, was dead in a tomb, but God raised him mightily from the dead. On that day in Bethlehem, holiness broke in the biggest way ever. For God himself was finally here, face to face with us. The final stage was set as our holy Savior Jesus was born, lived his life, died, and rose again. The final stage was set. Because while we wait to celebrate the advent of holiness breaking in, as we wait to celebrate Jesus' birth, we also are waiting for holiness unveiled, unfiltered, unmuted, unshielded, uneclipsed, for holiness to return. And that will be the day when Jesus Christ returns, that the earth will be filled entirely with the glory of the Lord. Heaven and earth will be reattached forever. God will come down and dwell with us, make his dwelling with us. And the Garden of Eden will have nothing on that new holy city, Jerusalem. What's that? It didn't work. But if it did make you look, oldest trick in the book. But friends, one day, no tricks, no lies. No deception, no disobedience, no sin, no death. And when it happens, no one but only God himself will make you look, will cause you to look. His holiness breaking in will be unmistakably clear for everyone. The only question that there will be for each one of us when God returns in his completely uncovered holiness is this: do you believe in your fully revealed holy Savior and Lord Jesus? Do you believe in him? Do you believe he died for your sins, for your unholiness? Do you believe he rose again for his eternal life of holiness that awaits you? Do you believe in that first coming of Jesus? If you do, his second coming, yes, it will be a surprise, no doubt there, but it will be a glorious homecoming you will enjoy forever. But if you don't now believe, there is still time to believe that God loves you and has provided a way out of that punishment too terrible to imagine, the punishment of hell. Believe that God sent Jesus to us, who is both human, one of us, and God himself. Jesus lived a perfect, holy life for you because you couldn't. And then he died on the cross and rose from the dead to save you, to make you holy, so that his holiness could once again break into your life now. And you can live in his holy presence forevermore. Do you believe that? That's the question we all have to face. Today, while there's still time, let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful that you didn't let it go and just destroy the earth and everything you had made. You had a perfect plan to bring your holiness back. And how incredible it is that you showed us that plan today in your word. You show us that plan every time we celebrate Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, right in the presence of everyone here. Thank you that Jesus made work of our unholiness on the cross, preparing the way, setting the stage for the day that you will return, ushering in that new heavens and new earth, so that heaven and earth will be finally reattached and filled with your glory and your holiness. Thank you for that wondrous promise. Thank you for always breaking in with your holiness and keeping us safe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.